to study tonight. Someone observed that Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us, but God tests us to bring out the best in us. We're studying about testing today. Abraham is the example of one who was tested by God, and he had three great tests that he had to fail in order to receive his reward. And the same three tests each Christian must pass: the test of conversion from Hebrews 11 and verse 8. We must leave home and never go back. That's what Abraham did, Genesis 12, 1 through 4. The second test tonight we pick up in Hebrews 11 and verse 9. And there the scriptures say, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him with of the same promise. Now that's just one verse in the New Testament, but that covers from Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, all the way down to Genesis chapter 20, verse 18. So there are eight chapters summarized in just that one verse. And not only are there eight chapters, but there are 2.5 decades that pass in those eight chapters. I want you to imagine what the scene might have looked like when Abraham received the vision from God in Genesis 12 that the young people were just referring to, when God made those great promises to Abraham. Abraham was told to leave his country and his kindred and his father's house. And if he would, God would make of him a great nation. He would give him a great name. He would make him a blessing. And whoever blessed him would be blessed, and cursed him would be cursed. And he and all the families of the earth would be blessed through his name. And then on down in verse 7, he promised to give him a land. So great promises were made to Abraham, but all of them hinged on the fact that he was going to have offspring. He was going to have a child, and that child then would have children, and they would grow into a great nation. So imagine when he went in to tell Sarah what God had just said. Can you imagine the scene? He walks in, maybe she's in the kitchen. Sarah, we're going to have a baby. Now, Sarah probably would be surprised about that. It's usually the wife that informs the husband if a child is on the way. But here, Abraham says to Sarah, we're going. Now, how do you know that, Abraham? God told me. We're going to have a baby when? Well, I'm not sure, but God said we're going to have not only a child, a son, but he's going to be the father of nations, and there are kings that will come from our lineage. And so, a year passes. No baby. Another year passes. No baby. 5 years later, when Sarah has her 70th birthday, no baby. A decade after that first conversation based on God's promise, no cradle. 11 years later, Sarah loses patience, Genesis 16, and concocts a plan to have a baby by someone else, her mistress, or rather her maid, her servant, Hagar, and Ishmael is born, but that wasn't God's plan. And then, 25 years later, Sarah has a baby. She's 90 years old. Abraham is 100 years old. Now, I've just fast-forwarded through those chapters from chapter 12 down to chapter 21 where that baby is finally born. And those were years of testing for Abraham. His faith was tested as it had not been before, because God made him this promise, but God did not seem to be fulfilling his promise. God had told him these things were going to happen, but none of them were happening. And Abraham continued to believe in God, even though there was no evidence yet that God was going to keep the promise. Now, what would keep Abraham going for those 25 years? The key to it is in Hebrews 11 and verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, which was a great city in its day. He was a prosperous man, probably had a very comfortable living there. He exchanged that for living in a tent for the next 100 years. And during that time, he never had a set place to live. He would move from one place to another. And all that time, he was looking for a city, but not an earthly city, not some paradise, but he was looking for a city that God had built, the city or the land that we call heaven. And not only did Abraham have that faith, that desire himself, but drop down to the same chapter and observe in verse 14, for they, that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. The second point tonight, and you can, if you want to, grab, put this from this morning's PowerPoint back up. Everyone can follow along. The first test that every Christian has to pass in order to go to heaven is the test of conversion. Except you be converted and become as this little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 18:3. So conversion is necessary to go to heaven. That's a test that everyone must pass. The second test is the test of perseverance. We must wait patiently for God's promises to come true. Not only was it necessary for Abraham to have patience, but you think about the Christian life. When a person becomes a Christian, often in their youth, let's say in their teen years, maybe in their college years, in their young adult years, they have their entire life before them, and there are going to be many temptations, challenges, discouragements, persecutions, circumstances that will come in their lives between the point when they make that commitment to follow Christ and when they finally hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, if you've been a member of this congregation for a long time, and many of you have, it would be possible for you to go through an old church directory or maybe even in your mind's eye to think about the church pews and where people, you know, we all like to sit in the same places. And so we say, this is my pew. And you may think about pews that are empty tonight or pews in the other building that were empty when we moved out of it, not from people who had passed away or moved away, but from people who had fallen away. Now, what's the difference in that empty pew and the one that you sit in tonight? Maybe you were baptized in the same year as someone who no longer is attending here, who's gone back into the world from which he had one time been delivered. What's the difference in that person and you tonight? Patience. You were able to bear up under circumstances. You were able not to become so discouraged that you would give up. Notice here in Hebrews, maybe back one page from where you are, in Hebrews 10, verse 36, the Scriptures say, "For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Every person needs patience. There are a number of promises that God made that will not be fulfilled without patience. You think about the promise of the Christian graces or the Christian virtues, Galatians or Peter. Those do not come overnight. Sometimes we become frustrated. Maybe we want to be a more patient person, but we keep showing evidence that we are not patient. Maybe we want to clean up our language that we had before we became a Christian, and yet here it is a month or 6 weeks or even longer into the Christian life, and those words sometimes still come out. Here's someone who at one time was living on the wrong side of that old man. This doesn't seem to die easily. Those desires or those habits keep coming back. And so if we don't have patience, then we will be overtaken by a fault. Galatians 6 and verse 1, or to use Jesus' figure in the parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13, we will be like the seed that was planted on the shallow soil that grew for a little while, and then when the sun came up and it burned and it scorched and it died, it did not bear any fruit. There are some who become Christians, but they don't last because the sun of persecution or of affliction or of challenge causes them to turn away. And then there are others who make it longer than that, but their faith is choked out gradually by the thorns that Jesus talks about, lust for other things, the approval of others, money and things that can become more important to us and make our faith, instead of flourish, to grow weaker and weaker and finally be choked out as the, the good plants that you might plant in your garden, if you don't cultivate it, will soon be overtaken by the weeds and will not be productive of any fruit at the end of the season. Let's talk about a third point here from Hebrews chapter 11. Drop down to verse 17. Abraham had the test of conversion, leave home and never go back. The test of perseverance, wait for the promises of God to come true. And then the third great test of Abraham's life is the test of temptation. Obey God even when it is hard. By faith, Abraham, verse 17, when he was tried. Abraham had a trial of faith unlike any man had faced up to that point in history, and unlike any that any person would face after that. We're going to go back in just a minute and read about it in the Old Testament. But let's read about, we'll observe the emotional context of Genesis 22. But there also was an intellectual component to this. As we mentioned earlier, God had made these promises to Abraham. Abraham had figured out that each of them was based upon the fact that he would have a child, a son. And then when he finally had the son, he said, now finally, God is bringing to pass these promises. And so the son grew, and then he got to the age, and then God is going to command him to kill his son. And what is Abraham thinking? Notice in verse 17, he that received the promises offered up Isaac, that he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now what was going through Abraham's mind? This is not recorded in the Old Testament, but here it is in the New Testament. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That means that as Abraham was climbing up that mountain, intent on obeying God, he had thought, this son is going to come back down the mountain with me because God's going to raise him from the dead. Now, there wasn't any evidence that God had not told him that. God had not raised anybody else from the dead up to that point. But Abraham believed that God could do it, and he believed that since God had made this promise to him, that God would do it. Now, of course, that's not how it worked out that day, but that's what Abraham had in his mind. Now, let's go back to Genesis 22, and I'm going to try to paint this picture in such a way tonight that we can appreciate what Abraham, the great temptation that Abraham faced to disobey God, to disappoint God. And I hope that as we see Abraham's challenge, that we will also see ourselves to some degree in this story, because even though you and I are never going to be asked to do what Abraham was asked to do here, there are some things that God requires of us. There are some things that we may have to do over the course of a Christian's life that are hard things to do, that it will take great faith to be able to accomplish, that if we do not have a deep-rooted, deep-seated faith, that we will not do what God wants us to do in the critical hour. And so we must build our faith so that when that test come, whatever that test is, that we will not fail that test, because if we fail the test of temptation, then we lose out on the heavenly city that we're seeking just as Abraham was seeking it. Read with me here in Genesis 22, and I will add some comments to help us to see and appreciate what it's saying here. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things. I mentioned this morning in our Bible class, we had gotten down to chapter 20. So here you have the promise that Isaac is to be born. 21 verse 2, circled as the key verse of that chapter. And underline just three words there, for Sarah conceived. And I put an exclamation point in the margin by that verse, because what a statement. Do you know any 90-year-old women who've ever conceived a child? You don't. There had not been one before, would not be one later. Here God finally had begun the fulfillment of those promises. So Sarah conceived, and then she bore the child, named him Isaac, verse 3, I'm in chapter 21. He was circumcised the eighth day in obedience to the command of God. And when Abraham was 100 years old, he was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. Now, can you imagine? He's been waiting for 25 years. He's actually been waiting his whole marriage, hasn't he? To hold this, to hold his son a promise. I don't know how much Isaac weighed. Maybe he was 6 pounds, let's say. And Abraham took that little baby, and for the first time, he looked upon his offspring as God had promised. And Abraham, his face now wrinkled with age, maybe his hands shook just a bit, and he held that child. And I can't help but think that tears dripped from his face down onto that baby. Tears of joy. And I doubt there was ever a father who doted upon a child as much as Abraham doted upon Isaac. How he must have cherished every throw of the ball, every time he reached his hand down and those little fingers wrapped around his. And when he was able to walk, as he walked him around the house, hour upon hour, and then as he grew older, as he took him down the trail that led from the tent, and he showed him how to shoot the birds, he showed him how to count the stars, he taught him the words that he would use all of his life. And maybe no father has ever enjoyed the inquisitive years of a toddler as Abraham did. And then those joyous years of childhood when he learned to do new things, and Abraham was there with him. And then in the companion teen years, as he began to talk to him man to man. And that brings us to chapter 22. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. The word tempt there means to test. There's a lot of difference in tempting to do evil and testing to see how one has progressed. Our college students are beginning to head back our direction for this fall. And let's just say that they get into a class and it's a hard class. Didn't make a really good grade in the first test, and it's getting down toward the time to drop. And maybe there's a friend that says to them, you know, you're not going to be able to pass this test. I know you need it for your graduation, but you might as well drop it now. You're not going to. But maybe the teachers, when he or she hands back that first test, says, I know this isn't a good grade in this first test, but I know you're working hard. I know that you're going to be able to do well in this class. I hope you'll stick it out in next test, I'm sure. There's two different reactions to the same test, same set of circumstances. One is tempting a person to quit, to give up on his dreams. The other is testing to see how to evaluate how the progress is being made. And that's what God's doing here. He's not tempting Abraham to do evil, but he's testing him to bring out his best. And Abraham said, behold, here am I. Perhaps Abraham is thinking that God has come again, as he has so many times before, with good news. God's made promises to Abraham in these visions or in these visits before. But this one is altogether different. And he said, take now thy son. Oh, take my son. Well, what do you want me to do with him? Thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. He did not say, take now thy sheep or thy goat and offer him. Oh, how Abraham would have emptied the barn or the sheepfold of every occupant in a sacrifice to God if only he didn't have to offer this one. Take now thy son, thine only son of promise. Well, what about Ishmael? No, not Ishmael, but Isaac. And that name that means laughter, that had brought laughter to the heart of that old couple. Even now, the name doesn't fit the circumstances, as anything but laughter is coming from Abraham as he anticipates what God is commanding him to do. Whom thou lovest. Abraham was emotionally tied to this son. He would have rather forfeited his own life 100 times than to forfeit his son's life 1 time. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and I want you to kill him. Notice that Abraham doesn't question God. God, did I hear that right? That doesn't make any sense to me. God, surely you wouldn't require this of me, God. I mean, you never made anybody else do this before, God. And surely God, not since I finally got to hold my child, finally, God, all of the promises that you've made to me are tied up in this. God, that's, but there's no arguing with God. There's no questioning God. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. He didn't dally. He didn't wait till midday. He didn't think of other things to do to postpone it. And saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering. There would be no excuses when he got there. Oh, we don't have any wood for the sacrifice. No, he took it. I mean, you would think that perhaps they would be able to get some wood from wherever they were going to be. But no, he makes sure that he will have it when he gets there. He takes it 3 days' journey with him. So when he gets there, there will not be any reason that they can't do what God said to do. And went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Perhaps if he had allowed them to go with him up the mountain, they would have interfered with what was about to occur. You would expect that. So he left them so they would not know. And you can see the implied faith in the fact that he says, we'll come back. And since we've already read Hebrews 11, we know what he was thinking, that they would come back because even though Isaac was going to die, in his mind, God was going to bring him back from the dead so that he would be able to come back down the mountain with them. In verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. There are many types of Christ in this story. In fact, that's a whole sermon all by itself. Isaac is a type of Christ. One of them is this one, that Jesus carried his cross to Golgotha. They put it on his back. And Isaac carried the wood for his sacrifice to the place. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. He didn't have matches, but he had some kind of fire that was enclosed, maybe coals in a kettle, or maybe something that was lit inside of something that could be brought back to flame. And he took a knife, and I wondered about Abraham when he chose that knife from the kitchen. How he went from through the knives in the drawer, and he chose the knife to kill his son. And he wrapped it maybe in a towel, put it in his bosom, carried it for 3 days. He didn't make his son carry the knife, but he did carry the wood. And as they went up that Mount Moriah, verse 7 says, Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father. How old was Isaac here? Most of the paintings have him as a little boy, maybe 6 or 7. I doubt that's true. Most commentaries that you'll consult will say he was anywhere from 12 to 25 years old. So a teenager. Josephus says, the Jewish historian, that the Jews believed he was 25 years old at this point. I think that's probably as accurate as any source might be. So here you have a young man. He's strong enough to climb the mountain by himself carrying the wood for the sacrifice. And so they're on the way up. And I picture Isaac going ahead of Abraham, maybe. And then Isaac asked this question, maybe over his shoulder, back to his father. My father? See, something was bothering him. He'd been thinking about this. It's going through his mind. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? You think that boy had ever been to church before? Their church? He knew what they were supposed to do. He said, Dad, you forgot something. We don't have a lamb. How can we have a sacrifice? And I thought about how those words must have brought tears to that old man's face. Maybe Isaac didn't see them if he were ahead of him going up the mountain. I think maybe every step was like concrete filled his shoes. His adrenaline was rushing. His throat was dry. His eyes were wet. Maybe his hand shook. But he did not put the burden upon Isaac to carry along with the wood of what was about to happen. He simply said, "My God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. And they climbed the rest of the way. At some point, Abraham told Isaac, because the scripture says that he bound his hands. Maybe even though he respected his father. And if he was 25 years of age and Abraham was 125, I suppose that if there had been a struggle, that the younger man would have won that struggle. Maybe if he was 12 and Abraham 112, maybe Abraham's natural strength would have still been greater, but it surely he could have put up a fight. But either way, Isaac submitted to him. He bound, and lest he stop, you know, in natural reflex to stop what's about to happen, Abraham makes sure that Isaac won't be able to. And then that old man lays him on the wood. I have thought about that. Can you picture that? This old man maybe hasn't picked up a weight this heavy in years, but he picks up that boy. Maybe he's bound hand and foot, and lays him on the altar they've built on top of the wood that they've brought. And then Abraham raises the knife. And I suppose his hand must have shaken as he held it. But it was not in hesitation, because he did not hesitate. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar, laid the wood, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar on the wood. Verse 10 now. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And so you see it perhaps perched now above the chest, the heaving chest of this young man. And Abraham is this close to bringing the knife down. And as he brings that, there is a voice of an angel that calls out, "Abraham, Abraham!" And I picture that angel who's been at his post waiting for the command, maybe looking to God, looking back at the scene, back to God, back at the scene, back to God, waiting for the command to stop this. And at the very last moment, God gives the indication and the angel speaks. And that man's hand is stayed. And I like what it says here. "Here am I." Same thing he said to his son earlier. Now he says to the angel. And he said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him." Now here's the test. Abraham has passed the test in these three words. "For now I know." That's a 100 A+. "Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." The faith of that man. Some of us in this room have children. We have sons. Can you imagine? Having to kill your son? To be willing to do it? The faith of Abraham. What a man. "Now I know," God says, "that you fear me." Oh, the faith of Abraham. And there was a ram caught in the thicket. He turned and saw it. That ram took the place of Abraham of substitution, just as Jesus was substituted for us. Now, the only difference, if you were talking about types and antitypes, there's some differences, but the major difference between Isaac and Jesus is that when Jesus was there, the knife came down. There was no angel to say, "Stop this crucifixion." And God's son died because he was the ram that was caught in the thicket to take our place. He did not deserve to die on the cross, but he did because we did deserve to die there. At any rate, the lamb was offered, and the ram was offered. And then Abraham gave a new name to this place, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. I want to take from that story, as we apply the lesson for ourselves, the third test that each of us is going to face is the test of temptation. Obey God even when it is hard. You won't have that test to do, but there will be hard things that God requires of you. It'll be different things for different people, but I think there are some parallels. What about this one? Can we obey God when it doesn't make sense to us? Abraham, it didn't make sense. Why kill the promised son? It didn't make sense. Sometimes someone will say, well, it just doesn't make sense to me. Why I should be baptized in water to be saved from sin? That water doesn't have Jesus' blood in it. Why? God said, do it. That's why we do it. And God said, I will apply the blood to you, Romans 6, 3 and 4, in that act of obedience. Sometimes things don't make sense to us, but if the Bible says that, we don't put a question mark where God put a period. We just do what God said do. A second way that temptation, obeying God even when it is hard, may apply to us is when it goes against our natural emotions. It was definitely against Abraham's natural inclinations. There may come a time in your life when you have to choose between God's scripture and your child. I hope that day never comes for any of us, but it would be unusual for this many families to be represented in that set of circumstances never to be. And when it comes down to defending the sin of my child or upholding the truth of God's word, it may go against my natural inclinations, but I must always stand with God, even if it is my own family who is at fault. Number three, even if it involves someone close to me, it may be a friend, it might be a family member, as we've mentioned, it may involve our marriage vows. That strong temptation might be to forsake the commitment that we made to our spouse in our youth. Maybe for some reason that there is now this opportunity, there is this person that there is an attraction with, and if I do this, then I'm breaking the promise that I made before God and to my spouse and before my family, friends, and church members. It may be a strong temptation, but I must remain true to my vows. And it may be that number four, this hard temptation might be when someone else dissuades me from doing what I should do. I suppose that, you know, I thought about this. It doesn't say whether Abraham told Sarah what God had said. It seems that he did not tell her. Maybe the reason for that was he thought she would say, don't do this, as Job's wife tried to tempt him. That's speculation. You can believe that or believe the opposite. Neither one has said. He left the two young men. He took young men and not older men because they also would have less authority over him, be less likely to stop it. He did not take them up on the mountain with him. They evidently did not even know what was going on. And so he removed that possibility that someone would try to stop him. But that may well be the case that someone will urge us to not do what God said to do. But even in spite of well-meaning friends or family members, if the Bible says to do something, we must not allow them to turn our intent away from doing that thing. In John 6 and verse 60, the New Testament, when Jesus preached on one occasion, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And some sayings of the scriptures are hard. They're hard to obey because of my personality, because of my circumstances, because of the time when this demand is made upon me. But whatever it is that God said to do, obey even when it is hard. That's the third great challenge or test that God gives to us. I just want to close with this thought tonight. God made those four promises to Abraham. He did not live to see the fulfillment of them. When he died, Isaac was only 75 years old and Jacob was just 15. And so Jacob, who would become the father of the 12 tribes, through whom Abraham became a great nation, was not yet married. He wasn't yet of age. So Abraham never lived to see it. The promise of the descendants as the stars of the sky or the sand along the shore. But Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. But now as we look back on it, Abraham's faith was well placed. Because tonight, Ibrahim, is a recognized name throughout the world. God made him a great name. Jews revere the name of Abraham. Christians revere the name of Abraham. Muslims revere the name of Abraham because they descended through Ishmael back to Abraham. And even unbelievers know who Abraham was. He has one of the greatest names in history. God made of him a great nation. When they came up out of Egypt, they were a mighty nation. And they grew under the time during the time of David and then later Solomon to become a very powerful and wealthy nation. And even to this day, the nation of Israel is still a long-lasting nation. And then through him became all the nations of the earth were blessed. And that's a reference to Jesus, because when you begin to pick up the New Testament and start to read it, you find out immediately that it was Abraham's descendant, Jesus, who was the Savior of the world. And so every family in the world has been blessed or had the opportunity to be blessed through Abraham, because he is the great, 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 great granddaddy of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And then God promised to give him that land, and that land was given to him during the time of Joshua. They conquered and moved in. The 12 tribes divvied it up. And God kept those promises. So what God said he would do, Abraham trusted him to do, and then ultimately God made that come to pass. And everything that God has promised you and me tonight, the help that we have in this life, the hope that we have in the life that is to come, God will bring it to pass. We must pass the test of conversion, the test of perseverance, the test of temptation. But God will certainly keep his part of the equation. He will do what he said if we will only remain faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. That's all we'll be able to say tonight. We'll extend the Lord's invitation at this time. We've talked about becoming a Christian today. Maybe you are ready even tonight. And we would assist you in your baptism based on your confession and of faith and repentance of sin. And you tonight might want to be restored. Maybe temptation has come in your life and you didn't handle it now. You don't appreciate how you handled it now. And you wish you could go back and do it again. So make it right tonight. Be forgiven of whatever it is.